We're in verse number 4 and 5 again this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "To whom coming," speaking of the Lord from the previous verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, and built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless. Lord, I pray that you'd help me stay true to your word. Please guide what I say and how I say it. May it bring honor and glory unto you. May it strengthen us and meet the needs that are here. Lord, I do pray if anyone is here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please work, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I began this message last week, the first point of it. Peter, of course, is addressing the persecution that is happening to the believers under Nero. This persecution would continue for quite some time. It would be a very difficult time to be a Christian. It was basically legal to persecute, and so they were suffering greatly. Some have been martyred, many have been tortured, some in prison, many have lost their jobs, been forced to move. All those things are taking place, and he's trying to be an encouragement to them. And in this portion of our text, we see he's reminding them some things they have as a result of salvation, which is what he was concluding at the end of chapter 1. He does not want them to forget that during these difficult times, to forget really who they are and why they are here. He wants them to stay on target. Between my freshman and my sophomore year in high school, my life had greatly changed. It was then I'd already trusted Christ and been saved, but had really no growth taking place. The church went without a pastor, and really it was just Sunday school and home. Literally, that was it. No Sunday night, no Sunday morning, no Wednesday night. Sunday school and home, wasn't doing much growing. I've come to the end of my freshman year, and really my life is really getting ready to get in all kinds of trouble at this time. But a new pastor got voted in, and again, he showed up at my house on I still remember, a Saturday afternoon at the very beginning of June, and talked with me out in the driveway, let me know we have services, all these different services each week, and so I said I would be there. And I started coming and started growing in my faith tremendously during that summer. And so when I went back from my sophomore year of high school, there was a change. My life was different. Now listen to me. One of the things that was foundational to that change within that summer was simply this. Was I saw myself for who I really was. I wasn't a student. I wasn't a wrestler. I was a Christian. It's who I was. And as a result of identifying myself with who I really was, my purpose in school was no longer a student. That's going to assist me to glorify God. I have a responsibility to that as a Christian, but that's not who I am. Nor was it sports. If I still identified myself pretty much as a wrestler, that's what my emphasis would be. It would be on the sports. There's a change that can take place in your life when you identify with who you really are. You're not just in the military. You're not just a plumber. You're not just in administration or in computers. That's not. You are a Christian. And he's trying to remind them of that, of who they are. And he starts off by giving those illustrations that he was driving at and pulling from the Old Testament about how the importance of, when you understand the Old Testament, you know within the Jewish culture the importance of the tabernacle and the temple. I mean, it was God's dwelling place. It was the center of everything, of their culture, of their life. This is where God would meet with them. Even on the special day, we of course had one tribe assigned, we're going to look at that more here in just a minute, by God, to work the temple, the Levites, the children of Aaron, the ones to maintain the tabernacle, the temple. They were the ones to offer the necessary sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the people and themselves. And the Lord was certainly providing a shadow of what was to come. As we'll see today, that we are both the temple, the house of God, And we are the priest as well. So the whole point of this, as I go through this right now, because we're going to be diving into this, is to try and help you to see life different tomorrow when you wake up, to see who you really are. Because if your life is just about your career, one, it's going to be like this. You're off base. Your life's not going to be about glorifying God. You're going to think it's just about the here and now, even as a Christian, and you're wrong. You are a Christian. You are a priest of God. Your life has a completely different purpose. Last week, we just looked at the first point, how we are these lively stones, the stones. It starts off addressing how he gets later on. We'll dive more into that even next week. How Christ is the cornerstone on this building. He's using the illustration of we're part of this building, of this house of God. And you had to understand how they built back then, the importance of a cornerstone. How they would try and find the perfect cornerstone, because on everything that would be built, that would serve for the angles to be right, going in all directions, going up and going to the side. You had to have the perfect cornerstone for the structure to be right. And we focused on that, how we are built upon that cornerstone, how we are built upon Christ. He is the perfect cornerstone. It was the one that the nation of Israel had rejected. When they, that was the reference made there. When they looked at Christ, they refused to see him as their Messiah. But he was, in fact, the Messiah. As a result, what they're building upon is flawed. He is the perfect living stone. He is the cornerstone. It's when you're built upon him that your structure will last. Your life will last. You build it upon anything else, upon religion, upon humanism, upon your atheism. It will crumble one day. The only true cornerstone of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when something is built upon this, it makes a difference when the storms in life come. I mean, if not, your walls will collapse. Your intellectualism will come crumbling down. The chosen one of God was the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And we are part of this. As a result, the point being, we can trust him with our life. We're built on what is true and what is right. Then he comes to the second point of this message. And this is where we pick up today. He also says in verse 5, "You are also lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." We're not only part of the temple in this metaphor that is being used, the spiritual house of God, but we're also the priest. So who and what were the priests of the Old Testament? For time's sake, we're not going to go there, but if you wanted to write it down, there's several places you can read about it. It's not as the functions of the priest, Exodus chapter 28 and 29, Leviticus chapter 8, chapter 9, you'll find it in difference of the charge, the commission, going to the book of Numbers. In the Old Testament, to be part of the priesthood, you had to be part of the tribe of Levi. Nobody else could serve as a priest unless you were of that family. I mean, King Saul tried to do the work of a priest and God cursed his family line. What is interesting to me when I was thinking about this is the fact that God chose the tribe of Levi. Look at Genesis chapter 49. Read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 5. It says, "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united. For their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." Again, what's making reference here with as Jacob is putting the different blessings or cursings upon his children and talking about what was to come for them. He references here Simeon and Levi. This is going back to when his daughter was defiled. And remember, Shechem and his dad came unto Jacob and wanted to intermarry, wanted their daughters to marry them. And her brethren answered, but it was deceitful. They even used something that was so important before God. They used something that was precious and a mark of who they belonged to as a measure of deceit. They used that as circumcision. They told them, that's fine, but you guys got to be circumcised. They had a plan all along. They had no intentions of letting a marriage take place between those two family lines. That wasn't going to happen. And so they used this scene of circumcision that was precious and God-given as something deceitful and wicked. And so the men of that family agreed, we'll do just that. And of course, when they were weakened after they had circumcised themselves, Simeon and Levi came in and just slaughtered. And so the tribe of Levi was known for its anger. It was cursed for its violence. It was one of the least respected tribes. And yet God chose them. What a picture of grace. God chose the line who couldn't boast. God chose the one who was weak, the common, the sinful, the cursed. Listen, don't think you're any better, because it's what grace, it's a picture of all of us. It's not what we deserve. It is of God's grace, unmerited favor. We are weak. We are cursed. We are sinful. We have nothing to boast of. Yet God has made us priests. So in the Old Testament period, God had a particular, God's people had a priesthood. But today God changed it where God's people are a priesthood. So the priests were the Levites. As the Levites, they were then, as priests, they are responsible for ministering to the Lord, for making offerings and sacrifices to God for themselves on behalf of the nation. There was an important aspect that came as part of being a Levi, a benefit, if you will, the access to God. They only had that access. They had access in the holy places of the tabernacle and the temple. And only the high priest had access into the most holy place. And this is one of the greatest benefits of being a priest of God, this privilege of this service, the privilege of the access into the temple, into the tabernacle. But now we as priests, we have access to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to jump around here and read just a couple of verses. I'm going to start in verse 1. He's gone from the law of sacrifices and things that were taking place in the Old Testament, how it was a picture, a shadow, and now we have Christ's sacrifice. It's all getting into this chapter, the sacrifice before weren't enough. They could not take away sins. But verse 1 says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Let's jump to verse number 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And so he dives into the priesthood and the responsibility with the offering and the sacrifices that they have. Jump down to verse 17. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin," referring to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having concluded what was done that just covered sin in the Old Testament, we've had the perfect sacrifice with Christ. But now verse 19, "us as now as God's priest." Verse 19, "having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water." And it continues from there. There's other references here also in the book of Hebrews, where simply the point that I'm saying here, as a result of Christ's sacrifice and him making us priests, we can come into his presence with a boldness. Because it is his blood that made the difference for our life. Through his sacrifice, I have been given the righteousness of God. It has allowed me access to Him. What a privilege we have. It is because of the sacrifice of Christ, the Son of God, that all believers are now priests. Again, an amazing privilege. We do not come to God, by the way, this is important, through any person on earth, but only through one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. As 1 Timothy chapter 2 instructs us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. We have access to God, and that is a humbling thought. Just think for a second the imagery that he is drawing with the priest of the Old Testament, that now we are the priest. It was the priest that had that privilege to go into those most precious places. We have access to God. That is done. That is accomplished through Christ. You have that. We can come to him in prayer. Of course, we have his indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. This means, then, that our lives should be lived just like we are a priest of the temple, separated unto God, commissioned for His service, every single one of us. We are His. Look at this in Malachi chapter 2. By Malachi chapter 2, of course, the priesthood had been polluted. Before I go on to the next and last point, I want us to see here when it got polluted in the Lord's, what the Lord desired. I'm going to start in verse 4 once you find that. Verse 4 says, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many from iniquity." This is starting with the priesthood, the commissioning of Aaron, referencing how Aaron had a fear and an awe of this responsibility that was given to him by God, and how the priesthood got started here before the Lord. Verse 7 says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye," he's referring now to the priesthood of this time, "but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." A measure of corruption had come into the priesthood. It was causing the nation to suffer. He shows this is what they should be doing, but they have failed. They were now apostate. They were indifferent, apathetic. They left the correct path. We see this too much today. It's not that we don't mind, quote, being priests of God, but we want it the way we want it, not the way God put it in place. Our own pride and our own sinful nature gets in the way. And yeah, we're fine with being a priest, but we want it how we want it. And we don't realize the ripple effect that's going to have, just like happened in the nation of Israel. So often, again, we just see our lives about ourselves instead of about God. What happened with the priests and their indifference and going the wrong direction affected the entire nation going off course. And he referenced back to how it got started and what they should be doing. Verses 4 and 5, basically taking the Word of God serious. Verse 6, to actually walking with God. Then making a difference in the lives of others. And seeing that they are, in fact, the messengers of God, which was all true. And how, when we see ourselves as this, the effect of how God can use us in the lives of others. Now this leads me, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back there. By the way, in the sequence that God gave there, there's a divine order of that. It's when you begin to take the Word of God seriously that a walk with God does begin. It's then you can make a difference in the lives of others by being a messenger of God. He says this, "You are lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we have stones, we have our service in regards to the priesthood, and now we have the sacrifices. We see that we are given here this quote, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, what was the function of the priest of the Old Testament? Primarily to offer up what? Offerings and sacrifices. Now, of course, today we don't have the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs anymore. The sacrifice of Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. That is done. That is over with. There isn't physical sacrifices. But as it points out here, as priests, there still are spiritual sacrifices. And these sacrifices must be acceptable to God. Again, you don't determine what is an acceptable sacrifice. You don't. It has to be before God that, yes, that sacrifice is acceptable. Not any sacrifice will work. This is where motivation becomes so important. God has never accepted a sacrifice that is not offered when it is not directed, it is not accomplished as He directed and for His glory. Just ask Cain. Just ask Cain if any sacrifice will do. Just ask Cain, listen, I'm gonna go from the my effort and I mean, he looked at his sacrifice as even better. It wasn't as God directed, and it was refused. Ask Saul if God will receive any sacrifice. Oh, he found out the hard way. He most certainly will not. Ask Aaron's sons. If it's not done with how God directed, it is rejected. We have multitudes of Christians today that are offering up different sacrifices and offerings on a spiritual basis that are purely rejected because it's not how God directed. We don't get to choose. For one, the motive must be pure. That is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it must be according to His Word. The book of Philippians even addresses this, that you can even run in vain if you have not held according to the Word of life. It has to be to honor Christ, not your name. You know, the devil sneaks pride in so easily when it comes to the different areas of service in our life, even within church, where it becomes about you. It's not about you. This is why we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our works or what we have sacrificed, if you are actually measured up, how multitudes will just be done away, won't even count, burnt up, because they weren't accomplished as God directed. And a lot of that does deal with motive. What was the reason behind it? Because with God, do you understand? He's God. He's sovereign. So often we relate God to how we are. We have need of different things. I mean, we in this physical sense, we have such need of great things. And so when we offer something to someone else, to others, like if I want to try and be helped to Daniel, I know there's a need there, so I can offer something that will be helped to him. And so he's going to be grateful regardless of my motive, to be honest. But God doesn't need you. Our offerings and our sacrifices to God, it's something that must be pure. He's allowing us an opportunity that when we do offer up something, He's doing that for us. For us. Not because He's lacking. He's God. It's not because he's lacking. He's not like, you know, man, just like in the old, he wasn't like, I've got to have this, and you know. The only thing that had to be required for salvation and a sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood being shed, the Son of God. The perfect Lamb of God. So we need to know what's a spiritual sacrifice anyhow. First one, look over in Romans chapter 12. Here are our sacrifices that we see in Scripture. I'm going to give you a couple of them right now. Here's what our offering is. You see yourself as a priest, set apart, set aside for God, for His service. See the real reason why you're here. That your life is being built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, this spiritual house. The foundation is sure, it is strong, it will last. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our bodies, number one. A living sacrifice. Obviously, we see this in verse 2. This includes our mind, all of us. We are to be a living sacrifice. So basically, you say, well, I don't understand. It's saying, God, here I am. Use me. I'm here. I understand. I've been redeemed. I'm yours. I'm set apart. Lord, here I am. Use me. I give myself to you. Let me quote from one commentator who said it better than I could. He said, it's not when you offer something dead. It's not when you offer... It's when you offer everything you are. It's not offering, in other words, your Sunday morning and your Sunday night and your Wednesday night. It's more than that. Let me go to the quote. I'm getting off. It's not when you offer something dead. It's when you offer everything you are, everything you have, everything you hope to be, all your dreams, all your hopes, all your aspirations, all your faculties, and you say, Lord, it's all yours. That's the total kind of commitment that a priest is called to offer. Listen, think about it. You say, yeah, but it's my dreams and my hopes. Do you understand that this is still, that the Lord is allowing this for you? You build your life on those dreams you think you have, and I'm telling you, you're building a life of vanity. Regret will hit. I don't know what day it'll hit. I don't know if that'll be in 5 years or in 10 years or at the moment of death when you stand and you're in that fear and that awe when you're there before God Almighty. You see the Lord Jesus Christ and you realize you lived your life for yourself. It is about Him. What He's trying to give is direction to you so that you're building upon this firm foundation of Christ on that chief cornerstone, what is straight and what is right, not something that's going to come crumbling down on you. It's when you begin to see that your purpose is Him. I mean, if you look at yourself just as an accountant, you're missing what it's all about. The truth is, this would change your day every day. Every day. If you see yourself for who you really are, I am a priest of God. Set apart for Him. This is who I am now. And my first sacrifice I see here is my body and my mind. It is His. Lord, this life is yours. How can I glorify you? And for that to take place, by the way, too, would need to be in place. Our minds need to be transformed. Here's a really good one. This one will be very practical. I mean, this one is too, but look at this one. Hebrews 13, verse 15. So last are here consecutively what our spiritual sacrifices are that we're going to look at. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says this. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What a perfect timing. as we just come out of Thanksgiving. Think of what he's saying here. So we have, there's another spiritual sacrifice that is here. It's not just saying, Lord, here's my life. It is yours. I am a living sacrifice for you. This is yours. It's not about what I want, Lord. What my will to be your will. What would you have me to do? Again, that changes when you go. It doesn't mean you drop your, you leave your employment. Remember, I've given the example before when I was teaching this in New Guinea, and I was actually teaching in Matthew about the disciples forsaking all and follow Christ. And I still remember Jacob, who's now with the Lord. He put his hand up and said, "Does this mean I got to sell my business?" And he was in the government outpost there. He was the only one there with the business. He had a little what they called a kai bar, so little food and things like that at lunchtime. And I said, no, I said, it doesn't mean that. I said, Lord directs you to do that. That's what you do. But that's not what it's saying. I said, Jacob, what it's saying is the purpose of your business changed. It's no longer, your decisions are no longer what's going to make the most profit. Your decisions are now what's going to glorify God. Your purpose changed. It's no longer about you. It's about God. And if God directing you to sell it, if that's so be it. And then we have here the second one of praise and thanksgiving. He not only wants our minds and our bodies, but our praise. And for that, we need to understand what praise is. And by the way, as we see here, hopefully this will be somewhat clear by the time I'm done here. It would probably be its own message. When genuine praise is in place, there will always be gratitude. They go hand in hand. Praise is not simply yelling or shouting or saying the phrase, praise the Lord. Remember when I was a teenager, which I never got into, not because I, you know, had a moral, I just never got into it. I didn't have like a moral decision on that. But the phrase PTL was everywhere. All these Christians using it. I just thought, as a teen, I just thought it was kind of lame at the time, to be honest. I didn't want to run around saying PTL. But that's not what it is. I remember one time I was deployed in Korea, had a 4-month deployment in Korea. And one of the guys, there was a one of the other Christian guys, I assume he was saved, I'm not certain, never actually heard his testimony, knew I was, though. I was witnessing a lot, talking to others and leading a couple of different things. He invited me to the shop. He said, they're going to have a praise service. And I was very kind, of course. I said, no, I'm not going to be able to make it to that. And I'd forgotten about it, but I happened to be walking by where we had a fake little chapel thing set up. Happened to be walking by, and it was the time of it. And they had the CCM music absolutely blasting. I don't know how they got it that loud in there. I don't know who brought the enormous boombox in for that day. This is going back to which deployment was this. I think this was the deployment in 98. And so it's blasting. I'm like, whoa. And then I hear them shouting and just shouting and shouting. I'm not here to criticize them, but listen, that's not praise. What we see from the Bible is, and it listen to me, it doesn't have to be worked up. Matter of fact, tomorrow, if you'll do this when you pray, I'm telling you, you'll understand what I'm saying. Praise is when you dwell on God scripturally and His attributes, even as you recite them. Look at Psalm 104. It's a psalm of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At Thy voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up upon the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not against. You get the idea, as we could read down here. It's focusing on God's attributes, His power, His sovereignty, who He is. That's what leads to praise. Let me show you how you can practically do this. And I'm telling you, even though I'm going to say it, as we begin to tell God, thank you, it will just have, you will have gratitude. You will start saying, Lord, thank you. Within the Lord's Prayer, which is the Lord teaching how to pray, it was in response to that request. The disciples had said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's when the Lord responded, teaching them how to pray. He was giving the foundation, an outline, if you will, in our terms, of how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, etc. He is giving a pattern of prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. And it starts off with that phrase, hallowed be thy name. Now, so that is the first part of of my outline when I pray, is that right there. It's not the vain repetition. That does nothing. It's at that point, though, in my prayer time when I start off, it starts off with just that aspect of it. That's when I go before God and I start thinking and telling Him, seeing about His sovereignty, how incredible He is. His power, His might. From there, it goes into different ways, whether that is going to be His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. By the time I'm going through that, reciting that before God and thinking who He is, and this is, again, this isn't out loud to your house hears, but don't pray just in your head. Don't do that. Be vocal so you can hear it yourself. When you're on your knees before God and you say, hallowed be thy name. God, you are. Your power is incredible. When I think of creation itself, the size of this universe, the fact that you are mindful of me, the provision that you have, how you have this planet just spinning here, what you've given me in my life. Know what that leads to? Just like that verse says, right into you start saying, thank you. Thank you. That's praise. That's praise. It's about God. It's not about your emotional setting set to music. It's not. It's about Him. It's about you seeing God for who He is. And when you're humble before Him and say, God, thank you. When I think of who you are. Put that in your prayer time tomorrow. Start off with, Lord, hallowed be thy name. And begin to tell Him, recite those attributes. Lord, you are all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere. Think of the examples of that then. Then begin to bring that to your own life and where you have seen those very things demonstrated. That will get your mind off of self and on Him. You'll be more worried about God getting praise than you getting praise. You will realize just how little and small we all are. Gratitude will flow. You are then offering the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. This should be part of your life. Next, look at verse 16. He gives a couple more things here. And then I'm going to jump over to I'm going to cover these. I've got four more here I'm going to have to cover very quickly right now. Whoops. Let me get back to Hebrews. He continues with this offering of sacrifice here in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, the first thing here that He's well pleased that is a spiritual sacrifice is to do good. To seek good before God because of God. To actively avoid sin in your life. Not looking for ways to commit sin. Not looking for ways to excuse it. Not looking for ways to make provision for your flesh. But you're active before God. Say, God, I want to do good. seek to do good. It's having character. These are an acceptable sacrifice before God. This is what God wants you to use, saying, Lord, I am yours. You giving Him genuine praise and gratitude. You then seeking to do good because of God. He's saying, these are an acceptable sacrifice. And then He also brings up here an important one, to help meet the needs of others. That's what's meant by the phrase here, and to communicate, forget not. That's seeing others who have needs and seeking to meet those needs. It's not being so self-absorbed that you're blind to others. It's not being so selfish and greedy you forget about those around you. God will always be pleased. It is a sacrifice before Him when we seek to be a help to others. When you see those who are in need and you genuinely seek to help. And this one's big. Look at this in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 says this. He says that Paul speaking, of course, the Lord's using him to write these words in, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That was his calling of God, the apostle to the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What Paul is saying here, what was an acceptable sacrifice before God, an offering, was him fulfilling his calling when he had those Gentiles coming to know the Lord. Bringing others to Christ. We have that responsibility. Don't tell me it's not your personality. It's not based upon that. We have a responsibility and a command to tell others. And the Lord puts it here. This is a sacrifice. This is an offering that is acceptable. Listen, be looking for those opportunities to tell others, to give the gospel out. This week, start it, man. Maybe just grab some gospel tracts and then look for the opportunity to tell others. And no, and it's not complicated. Again, I think all of us, you hear me say this so many times, especially when I'm teaching the soul winning course, practice it. Listen to yourself giving the gospel out. It's just such an important message. It's not complicated. It's not that it's difficult. It's just you want to be lucid. You want to be able to make sense with it. You want it to sound right, not can. Again, you allow the truth itself to direct that. The passion for that truth of what Christ has done. And the more confident you are in your ability to communicate that gospel, the more often you will seek to do it. And then put yourself in places. Listen, the Lord's been convicting me about this for about, I guess it's been about a month now. I've got to witness more. I was thinking back in New Guinea. It was just almost daily. And I just haven't had that. That's why more, each time now I'll try and take some time, just go to Kalai, grab some of my books and go study there for a while. And praying, Lord, just give me an opportunity. Right here. And it's worked. That's it. You know, different things have come up. Not every time, but probably at least half the time an opportunity has come up to witness. Or now when I'm going out, I see the same people trying to be repetitive by going in, whether it's a worker and beginning, I'm trying to witness there. Look for those opportunities. That's one thing I do miss about secular work is all the opportunities I had to witness. And then lastly, for time's sake, we're not going to turn there. And there's different verses for it. But Revelation chapter 8, 3 is one of them. And that is our prayers before God. Coming up as an offering before Him. That is so important. Of that time you have alone with God when it's genuine. When the motive is right. When it's not checking your box. When it's not going through vain repetition. But it's when you recognizing the Creator is there. You have access. And you genuinely pray. He says, that is an acceptable offering. It's our life. It's our praise. It's us telling others and doing good, helping others. And it's our prayers. Those are the biblical acceptable sacrifices and offerings before God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.